And I want to welcome everyone here this morning. Joe and Susan, so good to see you too. Brandon, always, always good to see you. Eric is back with us. If I missed anybody, I'm sorry, but it is so good that we could all come together this morning. And at 3 o'clock, I invite you back. I'm going to talk about do all things in the name of the Lord. And it's a very simple sermon. It's, it gives the duties that a wife has to the husband, duties that a husband has to the wife, the duties that the children have to their parents. I think you'll really like it. I hope you come in and be with me this evening at 3 o'clock. I always ask you, open your Bibles and follow along with me. I always ask you, don't, please never take my word or any man's word, only the Word of God, the Bible. This morning I want us to study about our adversary, the devil, or Satan. There'll be a lot of passages, quite a few passages that we need to look at, so please open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, let's read verses 6 through 12. Now we don't go to Job too often, so I'll give you time to get there. There the Bible tells us, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on each side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now listen, he says, But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will cease to thy face. He will curse to thy face, thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Just hold your place here just for a few minutes. We'll come back to this part of it. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about the devil, about the very one who is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. While thinking of how to approach this subject, it occurred to me that if we first look at the way that the devil or Satan is referred to in the Bible, in other words, if we look at the various designations used of him, we'll learn a great deal about his nature and about his character. If we know about his nature and his character, then it becomes very easy to understand what motivates him, to understand his work and how he goes about it. As we will see this morning, this is an extremely, extremely important study. Now, brethren and friends, Satan is not deity. Yet at the same time, he's not that cute little being with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. He is not all-powerful, yet at the same time, he is not without power. He is not omnipresent. Omnipresent means being everywhere simultaneously. He is not omnipresent, yet he is free to operate within a limited sphere that we will talk about this morning. So let's turn our attention to the way that Satan is designated in God's Word. First, what about the term devil itself? This comes from Diablos and is used of Satan 34 times in the New Testament. It is defined as a slanderer, a calumniator, a false accuser. This aspect of Satan is clearly seen in the passage from Job that we began with this morning. You remember Satan slandered man before God. With Job, he accused him of serving out of a selfish motive, and that if God took away all of his material blessings that he had, Job would up and curse God. Then chapter 2 of Job, verses 4 and 5. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And you know what? Back in Genesis chapter 3, Satan slandered God when he accused God of lying to Eve. When he said that if they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. Remember all that? He went so far as even to imply that God was jealous. He said he was jealous of his own knowledge and that he didn't want a human being to have his power. Look with me at Genesis 3 and verse 5. God said, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is part of Satan's nature when dealing with men. One of the more famous passages that refer to the devil is 1 Peter chapter 8, which I alluded to earlier. But I'd like for us to read the whole verse now. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verse 8. We find another designation for the devil. The passage says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word adversary here, brethren, means an opponent. And it was used for an opponent in a lawsuit. It is also used to denote an enemy. Satan is our enemy. He is our opponent, and brethren, he is real. Everything he does, and no matter how he does it, is adversarial to man. Just think about it. Satan was the opponent of Jesus when he sought to lead him astray in the garden. Look at Luke chapter 22. You remember he was after Peter? In Luke 22 and verse 31, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now look at Acts chapter 5, another familiar passage. Acts chapter 5. Here he acted as an opponent of Ananias in Acts 5 and verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land? Paul spoke of married couples who are abstaining from intimacy for a time to give themselves fasting and prayer, coming back together again so that Satan tempt them not for their lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. Paul himself suffered a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that we read about in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Now, I don't know exactly what that was, but it is further evidence of how Satan is the enemy of man. His very name, Satan, by the way, means essentially the same thing as adversary. It is one who opposes another in purpose or act. It is the enemy of God and all who belong to him. Now the word Satan appears 36 times in the New Testament. 34 times it refers to the devil, and twice it is used in reference to Peter when Peter displayed Satan-like qualities. Now let's take a look at some of those instances, if you would. Come with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading, we'll read verses 21 and 22 through 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Listen now, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He called Peter Satan. This is a great illustration of what the word Satan itself means. Peter's comments stood in direct opposition to the Lord's work. We must see Satan for what he really is, our adversary, absolutely opposed to our welfare. To yield to Satan or his messengers in any way will bring about our ruin. Another term by which Satan is designated is Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You might recall that Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. We read about that in Matthew 12, verse 24. Now, Beelzebub is really an interesting term. The term originally meant Lord of the Flies. Some say that it means Lord of Dung or Filth, and it was applied by the Jews to Satan in contempt. At any rate, it was a term used with disdain. The Jews referred to Satan that way to show their disdain for Jesus, that they said Jesus is working through Satan's power to show their disdain for Jesus and his work. And as the chief of the demons, Satan is a mortal enemy of the spiritual welfare of man. If indeed it does mean the Lord of dung and filth, then it shows one who is morally corrupt and filthy, lacking anything good and wholesome. This is a description of our adversary. Now come with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. There we read, beginning in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one. That's another designation. The wicked one. The evil is Satan. The evil one is Satan. And I wish we could get folks to understand that the wicked or evil is in the ethical sense. In other words, meaning bad, worthless, degenerate, vicious. Now this is Satan. It's Satan we're talking about. He is vicious. He is base. He's absolutely degenerate in character and in his behavior towards men. Don't you think it's a shame that most of the time when a choice is made between obeying our God and Father in heaven, from whom all good and perfect gifts come, or obeying the evil, wicked, vicious, and debased Satan, the majority of the people chose Satan the majority of the time? Think about that. What a shame. It's a fact, though. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Significant way in which Satan is referred to in 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 4. The verse reads as follows. In whom God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is referred to as the God of this world. The word translated world in this passage means age. The point of the matter is that Satan is the ruler of men of the age who are in rebellion to the will of God. It is simple, brethren. It's simple. If you do not serve God, you're serving Satan. That's true of any age, no matter what the course and current affairs of the world may be at that time. Now, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul wrote these words. He says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Hence, the devil is called the tempter. And above all, this is how he works. The idea is that he tries to test a person's faith, virtue, and character by enticing him to sin. And brethren and friends, we must understand that Satan is alive and he's active and he wants you and he wants me. He tempts, he solicits, he entices, he allures to sin, and therefore he is called the tempter. Satan sees to it that temptation is supplied. Whether we respond or not, well, it's up to us. Look with me at James chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James wrote, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I got to overcome those lusts. For if I give in, I sin, and that's exactly what the tempter wants me to do. Lust can be defined many different ways. But I've seen lust defined this way. I would if I could. I would if I could. Pretty simple. Pretty good definition. Easy to remember. I would if I could. There are many other ways that Satan is designated in the Scriptures, but there's one that I want to look at before we turn to his devices. Look with me at John chapter 8 and verse 44. There the Bible says in verse 44, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Boy, those are pretty strong words, are they not, from Jesus? I wonder if he could call people like that a liar in today's pulpit with the soft preaching that we have. I don't know. But that's a lesson for another day. Satan is the originator. He is the forefather of lies. He is a liar. He seeks to cause others to believe what is not true. He does not abide in the truth, but he opposes the truth. For a person to be false and to tell lies is to be a spiritual descendant of the devil. There is no truth in him at all. Please pay attention now to what I'm about to say. There are those who believe that Satan is now bound in a pit and that he is not personally active today. Now, this view is based upon a passage of Scripture found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, and I want us to go there and read that. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now the passage says, verse 1, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years shall be filled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. Brethren and friends, I must say that I disagree with this view. I disagree with this view, and in fact, I believe this view minimizes the damage that can be brought by the adversary of man. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3 is a book that belongs to a particular literary genre known as apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature was written during times of great crisis or stress for God's people. The book of Zechariah in the Old Testament has much that is apocalyptic, and so does Ezekiel. Such literature was written in signs and symbols. Please understand that. Signs and symbols. Now listen, these signs and symbols were meant to reveal truth to those who could understand and conceal the message from the enemies of God. I hope you see that. Apocalyptic literature was uplifting, meant to encourage God's people in their trials and sufferings. Brethren, you think we got it bad. Those people had it bad. They were killed. They were murdered because of their desire to follow God. And the book of Revelation is not different. As a matter of fact, if you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. We are told that this message was sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. This simply means that the message was to be in signs and symbols. Now, when we go back to Revelation 20, if you would, we all recognize that the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain is not to be taken literally. It is not a literal key nor a literal chain. This is symbolic language. If Satan is bound and shut up in a bottomless pit literally today and unable to personally act, then why isn't the 1,000 years literal? We all know pretty much what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And we decry their inconstancy, or their fickle, or their capricious, unstable, lacking of steadiness. We decry the inconstancy of the Jehovah's Witnesses when they take the 144,000, Revelation 7 and chapter 7 and chapter 14, they take it literally, and then they refuse to take the description of the 144,000 literally. So what is the difference? And by the way, I'm going to preach a sermon on Jehovah's Witnesses very soon. What is the difference between that and taking only the binding and casting of Satan into a bottomless pit out of all that is said in Revelation 20, 1 through 3? What is the difference in taking that literal? What's the difference? It doesn't work now. If we say that the 1,000 years is literal, which constancy would demand, then Satan has already been released, for the book of Revelation was written in the latter part of the first century, over 2,000 years ago. In truth, it is all symbolic language, and to say that it means that Satan is no longer personally active today is to wrench it from its context. Brethren and friends, he is active today. Satan is active today. I want you to go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul wrote, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, the word devices there means purpose, in a bad sense, a design or a plot. Thayer refers to it as devising evil against Christ. In other words, Satan utilizes the ways to work against Christ and to involve men and accomplish his purposes. Let's look at some of his devices. Some of the devices that he used. Stay in 2 Corinthians. But let's go over now to chapter 11. And read verses 10 through 15. There Paul wrote, beginning in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Do you really understand what Paul said there? Sounds something like our today's denominational preachers, doesn't it? Exactly. Paul hit the nail right on the head here. He hit the nail right on the head. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And brethren and friends, Satan works through false religion. False religion. I think of Paul's words in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 when he wrote, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or demons. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul wrote of the false teachers who would come in among them, bringing damnable heresies. Surely these things are happening today and Satan is behind them. What greater thing could he do than to lead someone into thinking they're saved when they're not saved? And that's what is happening right this very moment around the whole world. Right this very moment, people are leading, preachers and priests or whatever, are leading people to believe that they are saved and they are not. I'll tell you another device that Satan uses in his design to destroy men and war against them. Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2 and verse 16. Very important passage. Verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." Lust of the flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life. So brethren, do not be deceived. Satan uses the world. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the vainglory of life. Do you remember? That's the very approach that he used on Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, 6. Let's look at that. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Please notice what it says here. Genesis 3 and verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," that's the lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," that's the lust of the eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise," that's the pride of life, "she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Satan used this very same tactic in the wilderness when he sought to entice Jesus to forsake God in Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11. And it hasn't changed today, it may never change. Satan seeks to create doubt about the truthfulness of what God has said and remove the fear of punishment for disobedience. Satan says, you can do anything you want. You're not going to go to hell. That's what he did with Eve. Remember Genesis 3 and verse 1? Let's look at it. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Shall not surely die, he says. So he made a liar out of God, and he removed any fear of any kind of a punishment for her disobedience. And we talked about that earlier today in Bible class, about preaching about the punishment of not following God's word. Hell. We talked about hell. How many times do we hear the sermons on hell anymore? We need more of them, brethren. How often today do those in education and in the media, as well as some in the government, seek to create doubt in the truthfulness of what God has said? Nowadays, there's no such thing as punishment. Do you remember just a few years back, I don't know exactly when it was, the press reported they had found the grave of Jesus with his wife and child, Mary Magdalene. You remember that? I don't know where you do it or not, but I think about it, how repulsive that was. If you think this is not dangerous, think of so many young people raised at the feet of godly parents, taught by faithful Bible class teachers, and the recipient of good, sound gospel preaching all their formative years, who head off to college only to have seeds of doubt planted in their minds that they never seem to be able to overcome. You know who's behind that? You got it. Satan is behind that. The very same thing is true. Men and women enter into the workforce for the first time. Satan is waiting for them. I tell you, I know. I worked in a factory for 37 years, and you see everything. You see it all. Satan is there, and boy, he's working hard. Finally, I know that Ephesians 6 and verse 11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. That involves craftiness and scheming. I don't know exactly how he would go about it, but I do know that Satan is scheming ways to allure people to violate God's will. He's doing it right now. And we cannot be ignorant of that fact, or we will fall. Brethren and friends, hear me now. Don't underestimate Satan. He is alive and he's functioning today. He is not God, but he is working. And it's useless for man to fight Satan alone. He is a being of a higher order than man. At the same time one resists Satan, he must draw nigh unto God, as James tells us in James 4 and verse 7. Remember when he said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And what will happen? He will flee from you. Resist him and he'll leave you alone. One cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Only Christ's blood has the power to overcome sin and Satan. Only a full obedience to the gospel are we cleansed by the blood of Christ. I'm going to go to one more passage, if you don't mind. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's read verses 3 through 6. Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if you would drop down to verse 17 and 18. Paul said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but, now listen, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Free from sin, you're now the servants of righteousness. We all know that the Apostle Peter had the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of mission into the kingdom of heaven. He told the Jews after he accused them of killing the Son of God in Acts 2. They were pricked in their hearts, it says in verse 37. In other words, they didn't know what to do. They cried out, tell us what to do to be saved. We don't know. We've never been told. Peter said in verse 38, very simple, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. 2,000 years from now, 50,000 years from now, 100,000 years from now, someone, somewhere will ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And you know what the answer will be? Same as it was on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's not a Christian. I beg you, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God before men because He is the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll be on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here this morning who has not been faithful, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, that's a sin. Or if you've sinned in a way that others are aware of, you too need to take care of that this morning. And you do that by repenting to God first and coming forward. Let the brethren here know that you have repented, and we'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. What a wonderful day that will be if the Lord comes back. We'll all go home together. Brother Bill, would you lead us in the word, in our invitation song? Think about these words, brethren. Think about these words in this beautiful song.